Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the passage that we read in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1. And we can read again at verse 40. Mark chapter 1, and we can read again verses 40 and 41. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." As we come and engage ourselves with the reading and studying of the Gospels, we come to reflect on how they are presenting and bringing to our attention constantly Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, what he has done, and to display to us his identity and work, emphasizing before us who Jesus is, and calling us to reflect upon what this means to us at a personal level of who Jesus is. When we come to Mark's Gospel, we find ourselves encountering, as we reflect on the four different Gospels, that this Gospel itself has a very fast pace. And you can read that in the English and in the Greek even more so. It's very clear just how quickly Mark wants to move on and how his description of the events is one rapid moving from one event to another, in order to fulfill the record of the Gospel and in order to bring us to Calvary and to bring us to the empty tomb of our Saviour. You can even appreciate some of this as we read here in Mark's Gospel in the first couple of chapters. Even here we read from verse 21, but we see in verses 1 to 20 a condensed narrative of the things that took a great deal of time to occur. In these first verses, verses 1 to 11, John is able to record to us the ministry of John the Baptist. And then in verse 14 to 15, the fulfillment of that ministry and his arrest. And also in this, we have from verse 9 onwards to verse 13, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, and then verses 16 to 20, the calling of the first disciples. And so these things took a great deal of time to occur, but John has condensed them into 20 verses. And he continues in this manner by recording for us in verse 34 that Jesus healed many. And then again in verse 39, he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons, again emphasizing the many and bringing this general record in this manner and in this way. And so it becomes quite significant when Mark's Gospel slows down and when the emphasis becomes on individuals in their experience and encounter with the Lord. We see that here. The experience and condition of individuals being emphasized for us in verse 40, a leper. And then in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 2, it speaks of a paralytic and his friends. And then in verses 13 to 17, we then have Levi or Matthew spoken of here. The first of these individuals is this man who is described as a leper. And as we're coming ourselves to consider and reflect upon what the Gospel is teaching us about Jesus, we're also asking ourselves, what does he mean to us on a personal level in our own individual encounters? Because the Gospel is here to encourage us to contemplate about who Christ is, to reflect on these things, and to respond to the message of the Gospel. What does Jesus mean to you personally? What does he mean to me? And there's an opportunity for us to consider that a little more as we come to this man's experience at the end of chapter 1, to reflect upon the intervention here, and to reflect especially upon how Jesus himself is able to communicate care, compassion, and healing into this man's life. First of all, then, as we come to verse 40, we see his condition being described for us. As we're moving through this gospel, this is an unexpected meeting. In many different ways, it's quite unexpected. The manner in which he comes, the manner in which the narrative itself comes, this kind of pause and to reflect on the individual, the way he speaks to Jesus and the way he comes to Jesus. But we're told, first of all, before any of that, he was a leper. He is not given a name. Levi is given his name. The paralytic is not given his name. And this man is not given his name. He has been referred to by his condition and the healing from his condition. He is a leper. He is known by his diagnosis. He remains anonymous in other respects. But we are here given a communication of the condition of this man, a condition that is well known in biblical times. Today, it describes many different ailments in modern medicine. But here it describes what the people saw. And the word leper means scaly. And this is what's happening to the skin. And this is what people see immediately when somebody is leprous. It's highly contagious. And so there is a great deal of requirements and regulations. But as we consider this diagnosis, we realize that when you go to the doctor, when you go for a diagnosis, the first thing that you describe is your pain, how you're feeling, the physical effects. The physical effect of the leprosy described here would first of all have included pain. But that pain goes away. And it goes away in a dangerous manner. The physical being becomes numb. And so you're no longer sensitive to anything. And that brings its own danger. It puts you into dangerous situations and you're unaware that something dangerous is happening to your body. And there are all kinds of compromises too, as the immune system is affected. And if healing doesn't occur, then you become unable to fight other illnesses and diseases, and that's how death would occur. The skin itself, of course, is affected. Loss of fingers, toes, eyelashes, eyebrows were common as well. It was largely viewed in the time of the gospel as a death sentence. And healings from leprosy were very, very rare, largely unknown in the days of the gospel. And in this manner, in this regard, the rabbis of the day taught that this was an awful condition, that it was a death sentence. And they believed that there was more hope for somebody who had died, that it would be easier in that respect to raise someone from the dead than to heal a leper. This compounds the misery of the person with the diagnosis, and so too the regulations. We know many of the regulations in Leviticus 13 and 14. And there is the quarantine that was required. And this exasperates the position of the person and aggravates their condition. They are ceremonially and socially isolated. The people want to keep the disease at bay. The community must be shielded from this contagious disease. It can't be allowed to spread. The person is put out, kept out of the population. And the person who is cast out then, of course, becomes poor. And poverty becomes part of the repercussions of the condition. And their condition is further amplified by the regulation that is required from them in order to make it known that people need to keep away. They have to identify themselves with the disease and warn people for their own safety to keep away from them. And so if anyone comes anywhere near them, they are to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." and people stay away. And so they're constantly on the alert and constantly aware that they are alone, living a death sentence, treated as the living dead, isolated and alone, given no hope from the community, and isolated from the worship of God. And this, of course, compounds their own feeling of distance. Distance from people, distance from the community, distance from any comfort or luxury, distant from any hope, distant from God. Kept at a distance. The regulations in Leviticus 13 and 14 were to teach us the spiritual lesson that this was a picture of sin. That great contagion that's gone throughout the population. Its devastating effect. The reality of being like the living dead, of that bankruptcy, of that isolation and distance from God, of the unraveling of life because of what's wrong, because of the disease that struck. But this is a real person. This is not just a story. This is not just regulations we're reading. We have to consider this on a personal level and this man's life. What it means to be alone. Alone, really alone. Absolutely isolated. Forgotten. Suffering. In anguish. Constantly on the alert. Constantly telling people, keep away from me. Leave me alone. 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 There's nobody with him. Nobody for him. No cure. No hope. Every day the same. The hard miles of his personal life treaded all alone. Does anybody care? Does anybody remember me? Does anybody miss me? This is an ordinary man. And he would have been living an ordinary life. The day he was born into the family would have been a day of joy. Growing up with all his hopes and aspirations and ambitions of what he wanted to be when he grew up, of what he wanted to do. And living his ordinary life and his ordinary occupation and getting on with things, and someday, somewhere, a diagnosis that is devastating, destructive, and his entire life unravels. And he's sitting there. This is not how I wanted it to be. This is not what I expected in life. And he is here all alone. And his physical body may be numb, but we cannot numb the pain in our heart. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, it remains sensitive. It feels. It hurts. It feels loneliness and isolation. It knows what it is to be in anguish and to suffer. We cannot turn that off. His condition and then his cry in verse 40. He's imploring and kneeling, if you will, you can make me clean. His introduction here for us is immediate. He just appears as if from nowhere. And with an urgent, urgent cry. And he's just got up and he's come to Jesus. He's left everything behind, all the social norms, everything that's been expected of him, all the demands, all the regulations, all the ceremonial rules. He's left everything behind. He is desperate. Absolutely desperate. And he comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus on his knees in verse 40. imploring him, kneeling him, speaking to him, crying to Jesus. Somewhere along the way, he's heard about Jesus. Somewhere along the way, he knows that Jesus is the one he needs to come to, and he comes right up to Jesus. This is not what was done. He was expected to keep his distance. He was expected to cry, "Unclean, unclean, leave me alone. Keep away from me." But instead of that, in verse 40, he comes to him. And you can feel the pace that Mark is communicating to us, imploring Jesus, kneeling before him. And he says to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean. You." He has seen Jesus and he has cast everything aside. He's heard about Jesus and he must come to him. And he says, "You're the one who can heal me. You're the one who can help me. You're the one who I must come to. You're the one who can help with everything that's wrong in life." He recognizes Jesus. And he won't let anything hold him back. Doesn't want to live like this anymore. He moves to Jesus with that great urgency. And he comprehends here that there is a deeper lesson. If you will, you can make me clean. That what's wrong with him physically is speaking into his soul and his heart. This is not the language we expect of the leper. The leper is to say, "Unclean, unclean." And they were just to mechanically give this every time somebody comes near. And you know, sometimes people act like this in a religious fashion. They just do the things that are expected of them. They fall into a certain religious culture or tradition. And even in terms of the language, they just say what is expected of them. And it's almost rote. And you can hear them saying, "Sinner, sinner." And it's like it's just the bare minimum to just pass through and to get by. And so people won't ask too many questions. And they know what the pattern looks like. And they know what they can get away with. But they never got to the root. They never got to really understand. They never got to really own this, to comprehend the deep spiritual lessons. This man knows that's what is wrong with him is more than physical. He knows and he feels, "I'm unclean. I'm alive to this. I know this. I know the impact of it. It's broken my life. It's unraveled me. But there is something deep inside, and all I want to say is, I want to be clean. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make things different. Make things better." His soul is crying out. It's not the physical cleansing he's longing for. It is something in his heart, something deep within himself. He has embraced this very identity. He understands that Jesus can give him the cleansing he needs. This is what the Bible is offering. "Although our sins be as scarlet, we'd be whiter than the snow." That Jesus' blood will cleanse us from all our sin, all the uncleanness and all the filth that we feel within our own consciousness of our soul, all the damage it has caused. We comprehend the root causes our sin and that we cannot deal with it ourselves, and we need the Lord to heal us, to wash us, to give us the purity we long for. And we need to come, not to stay behind saying, "Unclean, unclean." We need to come to him, imploring him urgently, kneeling to him with humility, crying to him with a submission to him and his lordship, and saying to him, "Will you? Will you make me clean?" So simple.
All we're asked to do is ask, knock, seek. So all we're asked to do is to come to him. Have you asked Jesus? Have you asked him to make you clean?
Then we see Jesus responding in the cleansing in verse 41. His response is a response of word and activity. He has come to seek and to save the lost, the needy, the broken, the poor, the unclean, the undeserving, the unmerited. He has come to communicate grace. Grace, amazing grace. That's what he's come to give. And to display his love. A love not to the deserving, but to the undeserving. A love to you and me. We see the way that Mark himself is recording this for us. A leper came to him. A leper is speaking to him. A leper is asking him. And so the mind is asking as we're reading these things, what's going to happen here? Well, how's Jesus going to respond to this man? Is he going to pass by? Is he going to keep his distance? Is he going to keep clear? Is he going to do what everybody else has ever done, just kept his distance from this man? Does he care? Does he care enough to cleanse this man? Does he care enough to heal this man? What will he do? You see, the leper has asked the right question. If you will, you can make me clean. The leper is not asking, does Jesus care? We're not asking, does Jesus care? We know Jesus cares. This is part of his identity. This is who he is. This is all part of the gospel invitation and welcome, that he cares for us, that he loves us, that he has come to seek and to save. What the man asks is, are you willing? I'm under the death sentence. I'm living this existence, this painful existence, this unclean existence. I'm living like this every day. I'm under this death sentence. All I want is to be free. All I want is to be clean. And I'm coming to you because this is the right place. This is the right question. I'm coming to you and I'm asking, will you for me? For me. That's not a question you ask from a distance. Disengaged from Jesus. That's a question you come to Jesus with. You come to him, imploring him, kneeling to him, and saying to him, will you? In your desperation and in your urgency and in the reality of the felt need and in your longing to be free and to be clean. In verse 41, he's moved with pity. And he stretches out his hand and he touches him. He touches the leper. He touches him. You don't reach out to a leper. You run away. But here is Jesus touching this man. This man hasn't had any physical contact since the day of his diagnosis. When he heard that he was under this death sentence, nobody held his hand. Nobody hugged him. Nobody grabbed him by the arm. Nobody patted his back. Nobody wiped his tears away. He was left alone. Nobody came near him. And Jesus says, I will be clean. Be clean. This is what the gospel is teaching us. Here is Jesus come in this physical manner to engage us in this way and to take our sin away, to deal with our mess and our brokenness, to bring transformation, to bring this full and complete healing, to bring this washing of our sins away. He is displaying here something of redemption on the cross, and this is where we are healed. This is where he washes us from all our sin, when he himself takes the fullness of the punishment in his own body and in his own spiritual suffering. And then interestingly, in verse 42, immediately he was made clean, and then in verse 43, Jesus sternly, and this is strong language, he sternly charged him, sent him away at once, said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." This is quite interesting, this injunction. In one respect, we're seeing in verse 41 that Jesus is Lord over the law. And then we're seeing in verse 44, he is here to fulfill the law. And he commands the man to give the due payment to the priest. And in order that the priest himself would then bring the announcement of his re-inclusion into the community, to declare the healing of this man. And this was such a rare thing in this day. Such a rare thing that it would focus the attention of the priest upon Jesus and of Jesus' power, identifying who he is. But the man, in verse 45, he went out and spoke freely, spreading the news. This is quite interesting. He couldn't stay silent. He had to speak of Jesus. It's a quite strange injunction for us. What if we were told to stay silent about Jesus? What if the injunction came upon us? And it could quite easily occur. What if our neighbor was never to hear about Jesus from us again? And I don't mean church and church activities. I mean Jesus. If your next door neighbor was never going to hear about Jesus from you again, if your friends, your family, your colleagues, if they were never to hear about Jesus from you again, wouldn't that be a strange thing? Wouldn't it? Is it not something that is belonging to our spiritual lives that we have to tell about Jesus? It's a strange injunction, and we have to realize that in terms of where we are in the gospel, that this is something that is unusual and it is not ordinary. The command of Jesus is that we tell people, that we must confess with our mouths, that we must tell people about Jesus, that this is part of our ownership of our faith, and declares that we are the Lord's. But what we have here is connected to the gospel narrative. It is not the events before the cross, after the cross, but before the cross and very early in Jesus' ministry. And the injunction here is because of how this could jeopardize the movement of Jesus and the movement of the gospel. In verse 45, the man began to talk freely about it, spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. What we have here is that this man is not following the Lord's way and displaying to us the poverty of our own obedience. And what he's doing here actually threatens the good of others. That's what happens when we as Christians do things the wrong way. We're threatening the benefit and good of others. Our love for Jesus is best displayed in our obedience. We're so often going our own way or questioning every single thing rather than giving faith and obedience. Jesus is the one who defines the new way to live. and defines to us we are to tell people. I sometimes feel that there are many professing Christians who act like they're under an injunction of silence, when actually the reverse is true. They're under a command to go and tell. We are under a command as a congregation and as Christians to go and tell. Tell the good news. Tell people about Jesus. And this is what we tell. What we thought about from the beginning, the very identity of who Jesus is, his work, and what he means to us. Let us tell them what Jesus means to us. Let us tell them that Jesus means to us the same as he means to this man. Jesus is the one who showed us compassion and care and love. Jesus is the one who heals us, who has met the deepest need of our soul. This is the Jesus who we've personally interacted and engaged with. This is the Jesus we know. This is the Jesus we seek to obey. This is the Jesus who cleansed us from our sin. Who cleansed us. I will be clean. And if you don't know what this is, and if you haven't had this personal interaction with Jesus, I invite you, I implore you, to come today. To come in the same way this man did, with honesty, with directness, with a rawness, with a reality, with a desperation, with a submission. And you ask Jesus to intervene in your life. And you ask Jesus to clean you and give you hope and save you from this death sentence of sin. That he would come into your heart and soul and transform your life. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and most holy God, we give thanks to you for your kindness and goodness towards us. We pray that you would bless each one of us. Bless us in and through the gospel, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing then to God's praise in Psalm 30, as we have on page 35. We'll sing verses 10 to 12. We'll be standing to sing and remain standing to close with a benediction. Psalm 30 on page 35, verse 10. Hear as I cry, O Lord my God, and listen to my plea. Come to my aid in my distress. Have mercy, Lord, on me. You turned my wailing into dance. No longer was I sad. My sackcloth gone, you gave me clothes of joy, and I was glad. Therefore my heart will sing to you and never cease to praise. To your great name, O Lord my God, I will give thanks always. Let's stand and sing these words together to the praise of God.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.